Well, I'm so glad to have Tim with us today. I'd asked him today to obviously lead worship, but then I also asked him just to come and share from his heart what God might lay upon his heart for us today, a little bit about who he is and God's working in his life. So Tim, God bless you as you share.
Thank you guys very much. It's a pleasure to be here this morning and to get to worship and just share a little bit about myself. That's what we want to do here, just a little bit, just to you can get to know me a little bit better, and hopefully this morning I'll get to know some of you a little bit better as well. But I always feel weird talking about myself. You know, a few things make me as anxious as trying to tell my own story, and you know, it's like I'm back in college, and the first day of class, they're like, okay, now everybody get up and introduce yourself and three interesting things about you, and it's like, it's all that all over again. But I'm happy to let you in on a little bit of my life, and I'm just going to try to highlight some of the things that God has done to bring me to this place that I'm at now, just so you know a little bit of who I am and where I've been. And it's really appropriate that I'm starting right here in this room, because honestly, this is where it all started about almost 40 years ago. You may not know, my parents actually attended this church and they got married in this very room. So this is where it all started for me at that moment. So some of you, if you've attended here long enough, you may even recognize my last name and maybe remember them from that time. But before I was born, they transitioned to a different church. Cecil Alliance Church is where I grew up, because that was much closer to where we lived. I grew up in Canonsburg, Pennsylvania, just outside of there. Most of you probably know where Saris's is, but maybe haven't been past that very much. But it's about 5 minutes outside of there. I grew up on a 180-acre dairy farm. My dad was a third or fourth generation to be a dairy farmer on that land, and so we've got a beautiful piece of property. We no longer milk cows anymore, but we still live in the same place, and it's just been a great place to grow up. And honestly, God has used that, because when you live in a place like that, you get to see just the grandeur of his creation all around you. And I am certain that God used that to inspire awe in me and to develop a heart for worshiping him, just because you get to see it. You know, Scripture is so clear that God is reflected in the things that he has made, and that you can just learn so much about who he is just from observing his created things. And so I'm very thankful for that. I was very thankful to just grow up with the space to walk around and sing on the top of hills and just kind of connect with God in that kind of environment. As you can imagine, I grew up in a Christian household, and so I'm very thankful for that as well. God used that, obviously, at a very early age. I tell people I came to Christ so long ago I can hardly remember the moment. I feel blessed to say I can't remember a day of my life where I haven't felt that I've known Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And there was probably times where I thought, wow, that's not a very powerful testimony. But now I'm very thankful for that. And look at that as the Lord's blessing, that he called me to himself at such a young age and was blessed to have parents who loved the Lord with all their heart and took me to church and made that important. You know, it was not just going through the motions for them. It was their heart and soul in it. It was being at church every Sunday and serving and not just coming through the doors and walking back out. So I got to see that lived out. I got to see my parents, you know, spend time in the Word of God and teach me about Scripture from a young age. So that's kind of where I grew up, a little bit about my earliest days. We were going to Cecil Alliance Church then, so I had some Alliance background. But as I got older, probably closer to my high school days, we transitioned out of that church. We attended the Bible Chapel, which is real close by, for a while, and that was my home church from probably seventh grade through the end of my college days. And we got very, very connected there, and God did a lot of foundational things in me there. You know, when you're entering your teenage years, that is a very foundational part of your life, where you're starting to take on your own identity and make your faith your own. And I was really blessed to have some really good youth pastors there that really built into my life, and that I developed such a strong connection with. And they challenged me to make my faith my own. And that's where I really got to experience that. And God also opened the door for ministry to start there. I got to serve on youth teams, serve in a worship band for the first time as a teenager. You know, I'm really thankful for the way they welcomed me, because I probably wasn't that skilled at the time. But they said, here, just sit on this piano in the back and use one hand and just change chords every once in a while. But they included me, and I got a taste for that. And the Lord used that to develop a passion for worship and ministry. And I got the opportunity to, you know, share the gospel at one of their big ministry events, you know, to 400 kids, and so, and see the Lord use that to bring kids to himself. And so I just got a taste of it. And that's, I think, where the calling of God to ministry really started at that point in my life, because I just got to see him move. And I thought, how cool is that to be a part of what God is doing in the life of somebody else? And just really seeing him use you. You know, when you step out in faith and you serve the Lord and you actually see him use that, what a humbling experience. I hope you've all gotten to experience that at some point in time, because you know it's not your own abilities that have the ability to do anything like that. It's only the Holy Spirit using you, and that he would choose to do that. It's just always been so humbling to me and still remains that way. Every single Sunday that I get to lead worship, I still feel that way. God, what a privilege that you'd call me to lead your people in your praise, that you would call me to speak into the lives of people and to care for them, and to represent your word, and to represent you, and to do that full time. I've been blessed to do that. So that was really foundational. Out of high school there, I went to college at Cedarville University, if a few people may have heard of that. It's in the middle of a cornfield in Ohio, if you haven't. So if you haven't heard of it, I don't blame you. I didn't know where it was until I went on a visit. But God really used that there as well, because I was really feeling like, okay, worship ministry is what I want to do, and it's a Christian, it's a Baptist school. So I went there and started to major in church music, and quickly found that I was a little over my head. There was classes that I was going to have to take that were just so challenging, and one of them, they just play a measure of music and say, okay, write that down with the right rhythm and the right key signature by ear, and I couldn't do it, and you were supposed to pass four levels of that class. So I said, oh God, what are you doing now? What are you doing in my life? I thought this is what you were calling me to, but we might need to pivot here, I think, because this doesn't look like, after two semesters failing level one of that class, I felt like this is not going to work out well. For me, but the Lord always has a plan in those moments. And I think that's what I started to realize, you know, as you get older, you see the hand of God in those moments, and life starts to be filled with big decisions and transition moments. And this was really the first time I'd really experienced that, where I thought I knew where I was going, and that door shut real quick. And so I pivoted, and the Lord led me into majoring in youth ministry and Christian education, and through that, I got to really learn how to study the Bible. I got to really learn how to just dig into Scripture in a way that I would not have in a music degree. And I really enjoyed that. And I was a couple years into that, and then this is just God's providence, but the school created a brand new major called a worship program. And they allowed a lot of elective space. So I was able to get 3 degrees in 5 years with youth ministry, Christian education, and then finally worship. So I ended up where I thought I was going, but it didn't look the way I thought it was going to take to get there. But I've been able to look back and see that that moment, trusting the Lord, that he knew what he was doing, even when it didn't look like what I thought it should look like, was what really prepared me in ways for ministry that I could never have known I was going to need prepared. To be able to speak the word of God, to preach, which is something I've gotten to do on many occasions at churches that I've been employed at. And God's really used that because he knew. And that's one of the things that I've just seen through my life and my story, is that God knows what you need. He knows what I need. And if we just submit to him and follow him, it usually works out. And so I've seen that out of college. You know, I came back home and started working at the Bible Chapel. That was my first position. I was over at their Robinson campus, and I was doing worship and youth ministry. And did that for a year, and then God closed that door. And the next 9 months I spent out in Colorado Springs at a school of worship out there at a big church, New Life Church in Colorado, big 7,000, 8,000 person church. Which is crazy to be a part of. They still record and write lots of worship music. You may have heard the song "The Great I Am." That's the church that God brought that out of. And so it was just a really good time because I was exposed to things that I had never been exposed to. I, before going out there, did not know a whole lot about the church, but found out once I got on there pretty quickly that they're a very, very Pentecostal church, very Pentecostal environment, far different than what I was raised in. But I thank the Lord for that, because, you know, it's not things that you would plan, but it's things that He plans. Because I probably would never have put myself intentionally into that environment, but He put me in that environment, and He used it to open my eyes to things. He used it to grow me, because I knew I was going to be there for 9 months, and so I had a choice. Do I just close myself off to this, or do I at least explore what the Lord is doing and what His plan is? And as I did, I got to see a hunger in worship and a hunger for the Holy Spirit and a hunger for the things of God and people that lived their faith very genuinely that I had not walked arm in arm with. We may have had some different convictions about certain things, but we all believed Jesus Christ to be the only way. And there was a passion for worship that I had not experienced anywhere else in my life. And it was like, it's like one of those moments where you just, you find out like, man, well, how have I been missing this? How have I been missing this? This just feels right. This feels like what I've been missing in my whole life. And I just really resonated with a lot of that. There's a lot of things that I didn't fully resonate with, but there are some things that I took away. And one was just the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And really, when they said, we want Him to be in control, they meant it. And I saw that in the worship and the way the services were run. And I really resonated with me. I was like, yeah, this is something I need. And so I grabbed onto that as a worship leader. And I mentioned that because I'll mention this a little bit later, because one of the things I feel like God has given me that experience is to be able to lead towards maybe more the middle. You know, where I grew up in a very conservative church environment, but experienced some really good things in a more Pentecostal environment. And now I feel like who God has made me is to bridge those two worlds a little bit closer together. Because there's really good things in both. The conservative upbringing gave me the theology that I needed, the truth of God, it grounded me. And then being in that other environment instilled a whole new passion, a whole new desire, and allowing the Holy Spirit to interact with that and use it. And so I really believe that when we put those two things together, God moves, and you see it, and you can feel it. And I've just seen that His faithfulness through that. So that's probably the long-winded short version of a lot of where I've been and what I've done. And out of that, came back and started working at the Alliance Church in Cecil for a few years until the Lord closed that door as well. It's a smaller church, so there was just me and the senior pastor on staff, and he left about a year into that, and it was just me for a year and a half on staff, preaching once a month and leading worship every Sunday and running the youth program there as well every week. And eventually they just got to the point where they needed to hire a lead pastor and couldn't support two anymore. So, but God knew again, right in that moment of transition where I was like, man, I was blessed to live just 10 minutes from my house and minister. God, what are you doing? Again, God opened a door for me to be led to Washington Alliance. At that moment, they were looking for somebody to come in and do worship ministry as well, which is just 25 minutes from where I live as well. So there's been so many transition moments, and God has been so faithful. And the last 6 years at Washington have been really good as well. Really good. And that's the first time I've been able to just focus on worship ministry and see what God has done through that. And it's just been such a blessing. And I just still feel humbled to get to work for the Lord all the time. And so, but that leads it to another transition moment. That's why I'm here this morning, you know. And I bring that up because I know you've all experienced that. That it's not just people that work in ministry. We all come to these transition moments in life. And I want to just highlight something from Scripture to just kind of dig into a little bit of this idea of transition and how do we handle it? Because it's something we all go through. And you may be going through a transitional moment in your life right now. And so I think we can learn something. This is from Numbers chapter 13. And it's a familiar story. It's right where the Israelites, they're on the precipice of going into the promised land. They've arrived, right? They've been led out of Egypt. They've come through all this stuff, and they're finally on the doorstep. And this is what happens. It says, at the end of 40 days, when they returned from exploring the land, these are the spies. They had sent out 12 spies to see, okay, get a lay of the land. Let's develop a strategy for how we're going to how we're going to do this. And so the spies come back to give their report. It says, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. This is verse 27 in chapter 13, if you're following along. Now they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites who live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, the Amorites that live in the hill country, and the Canaanites that live near the sea and along the Jordan. But then Caleb silenced the people and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw, they were of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. What a discouraging moment, you know? Because if you've been reading along, it's like, oh, here's the moment. Yes, they're going in. And I think sometimes we face the same decisions that they do in the transitional moments in our life. I know I've experienced that. That they had a choice before them to either walk in faith or walk in fear. And that's the choice that's set before them. And you can see that two of them were saying, no, we can do this. But the rest of the 10 said, no, we're afraid. And I think it's very telling in that last line. It said, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. In our own eyes. And I think that's really their problem, is that they were looking at the situation in their own eyes. And they were failing to see through the eyes of faith. They were failing to see through the eyes of the promises of God. That's one reason we did that song this morning. It says, I will rest in the promises of the Lord. Because if they had done that, they would have been able to be walking in faith instead of fear. Because God had already promised to take care of every problem that they would face. He already had told them what they were going to experience. And then he said, but don't worry, I'll take care of it. I promise this to you. And yet they didn't walk in the promise. And so that's just what I feel like I have learned in some of the transitional periods of my life, is that my first instinct a lot of the times is to fear. God, what does this mean for my family? What does this mean for my future? What does this mean for all these other concerns? Until I remember to rest in the faithfulness of God. Until I remember to rest in the promises of a God who says, I am for you and not against you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know what you need. Just allow me to lead you. And I think that is one of the things I just wanted to leave you with this morning, is just whatever you're going through, whatever challenges, whatever trials, whatever maybe transition moment in your life, you know, we can choose to fear or you can choose to have faith. But it's not a faith in yourself. It's a faith in God. And in his promises, and choosing to view the circumstances of your life not through your own eyes, but through his. Because then, if they had done that, I truly believe those men would have looked like grasshoppers through the eyes of God. So that's a little bit about my journey, and then I'll just try to keep it brief here to just kind of, last thing I just really want to share with you is just a little bit of my heart. And specifically, I'll just kind of focus on worship this morning. I know that the role is a little bit of a combination of things here, but I want to just focus on worship for sure. Ministry is definitely my passion. It's not just music, but it's ministry. I look at this role as not just leading music on Sunday morning. It is ministering to you. It's a pastoral position. It is being a part of your lives. It is supporting you. It is encouraging you, exhorting you. You know, and yes, the main way I get to do that is through worship on a Sunday morning. But I take it seriously because I believe worship is such a holy thing. And what a burden to me that God has put on my life to be the one that puts words in your mouth to sing to the Lord. That is a holy and heavy burden that comes with this position. And it is not always easy, but I wanted you to know it's one that I take really seriously, because God is worthy of that. He's worthy of protecting the things that we sing and how we praise him. But some of these things that I would just call my philosophy of leading worship here is this. The first is that, and I just say it's my goal to lead worship that is God glorifying, God centered, and God led. Spirit led is another way to say that. Above all else. And these are in, you can put them in descending order, because this is the first and primary priority. Because worship is first for the Lord. And it is to glorify him, and it is to be about him. That is why we do it. There's many ways you can worship, and there's nothing wrong with singing songs that encourage each other. We certainly will do that. But the primary purpose is to exalt who God is and to be centered upon him. And so that's what I commit to. And you can see that all throughout Scripture. 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." And you can see how centered upon God that is. So that's my first thing in my heart for worship, is that it's all about the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Because worship is so much more than just what we've done this morning, isn't it? It's whatever we do is worship to the Lord. As Christians, that's what we're called to. My life, honestly, worship starts before you walk in those doors. Worship starts with the attitude of your life. Worship starts with where your mind and your heart are set on. The song is just a response. But worship is the fact that we have enthroned the Lord as the most important thing in our life, and we worship him. And then out of that, everything else flows. We've centered ourselves on him. So that's the first, my first thing. The second goal that I have as a worship leader is to lead worship that is both theologically sound, musically excellent, and emotionally engaging. I put all three of those together, because some places you get two out of three, and some places maybe one out of those three. But I think all three of those things are really important in worshiping the God. In worshiping God, obviously, first and foremost, theologically sound. Like I said, the words we sing matter, and we don't want to sing. I don't want to give you anything to sing that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's first and foremost when I evaluate music, when I pick songs, is does this line up with the Word of God? Is it accurate? Is it truthful? And that's a priority. And then we also want to be musically excellent. We want to give God our best, you know, because God is worthy of our best sacrifice. Psalm 33 says that we are to sing to him a new song and to play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all he does. Because of who God is, he's worthy of not just something that's mediocre. He's worthy of the best I can give. That's the way I always tell people. He's worthy of the best worship I can give. And I believe that that goes not just for us as a worship team who are up here leading on Sunday morning, but I think that's for each of us as we sit here and as we come into worship. That God is worthy of your best sacrifice of worship, your best sacrifice of praise, the most that you can give him on a Sunday morning. He is worthy of that. And so I think we bring that. And so we do that in the way that we set up services and the way that we prepare to lead you guys should be excellent. And we should do that as well. But the third thing I think is important too is that it is emotionally engaging. And I think some places get a little bit scared of that, because there are times where we can elevate emotion too high. And you can almost worship the emotion of the moment more than the God who is inspiring it. But I've also seen the other side of the coin where the emotion is absent. And I just believe that is just as damaging. Because we are created to worship the Lord with all that we have. To bring him all that we have. You can see it reflected in Scripture in several places, I believe. Ephesians 5:19 says, "To speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music," and listen to this part, "from your heart to the Lord." You notice how it doesn't say sing and make music just from your mouth to the Lord. Just use your vocal cords. It says that that music, your worship, is to come from your heart. When I see that word heart, I know that that is the place of our emotions. When we say we love the Lord with all of our heart, what are we talking about? We love the Lord with all of our passion and our desire and our energy. And so if our worship is supposed to come from that, we're supposed to allow that passion that we feel for the Lord, our love for him, to be the fuel for the way we worship him, so that we worship him with all of our heart. That's why I lift my hands in worship. It's because I feel something for the Lord that can't be just contained. That it's breaking out of my spirit to worship the Lord. It's not to be showy. It's not to be anything else, but it's just to be, God, you're worthy of this. And our passion connects to that. And I think that that is so essential in our worship. And I think it's so reflected in all of Scripture. If you just look at the Psalms, which are the songbook of the church, you see how many emotions are reflected in there. I don't even have time to go through them all. I had a nice long list, but just trust me, there's a ton of emotion in there. And so that's why I think it's essential. So moving on, one of my last points here is that it's my goal to lead worship that inspires and encourages both an internal and an external response to the goodness of God. We talked about that with the emotion, but I want you to be overcome by who God is so that internally you're meeting with him. You're experiencing his presence and you're feeling his closeness, his voice. And then I also feel like that is okay to spill out into how we worship too. Not in a command way, because we all just worship. There's no one right way to worship. But I believe that we can experience a lot by just being expressive in our praise to the Lord and just putting that on display and putting his goodness on display. And I think you just see that reflected in so many different places in Scripture. And well, in Psalm 95, it talks about bowing. Psalm 119, standing. Psalm 149, dancing. Psalm 47, clapping. Psalm 63, lifting your hands. And I think you see it even in what Jesus says in Luke 10:27, and I know we all know this verse. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Those first two, your heart and your soul, are internal. Your strength and your mind control your actions. So it's not enough for it to just come in. It has to come out. And I believe that's the case with worship and how we live our lives for the Lord. So that's just a little bit about my heart and about me. I probably took longer than I was supposed to this morning, but hopefully that just gives you a little bit of a glimpse into my heart for worship and for serving the Lord, and just hopefully you're able to be challenged by that as well. So again, thank you for allowing me to be here and to minister and to just get to join with fellow brothers and sisters in worshiping the Lord here this morning. I hope you're blessed by that, not for my benefit, but so that the Holy Spirit's work is accomplished here even this morning in your lives and what he wants to do in your heart. So thank you for your time here this morning. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Tim. Thank you, Tim. It's good to hear your heart, hear your passion, some of the priorities that God has placed upon you. I want to take just a moment or two as we're preparing for communion today to think about hospitality, something that we've been talking a lot about as a church. The calling that God has given us to demonstrate, to share, and to show the transforming love of Jesus to our neighbors and those that God brings into our lives. And what I want to do simply this morning as we come to the table of the Lord is to remind you that the reason that we are called to do that, the reason that we share and show the transforming love of Jesus, radical hospitality, is because it flows out of the character of God. It's the character of God. It's not just that he showed hospitality to us, which he has done, but it's because that's who he is. And we see this throughout Scripture. If you go back into the Old Testament, we see it in his dealings with the Israelites in Leviticus. Listen to this. When an alien lives with you in the land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. An interesting expression, isn't it? In the context of that, reminding them of their deliverance, he said, I am the Lord your God. 14 times in that 19th chapter of Leviticus where that text is found, we see that phrase, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. In fact, when you read Exodus 20, where we find the record of the Ten Commandments, we see a statement that every good Jew would know how to complete if you began the sentence. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, Exodus 2:2 says. And then the very next verse is, you shall have no other gods before me. And it goes on through the Ten Commandments. Do you see the basis in the character of God? I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I showed you hospitality. That's who I am. That's my character. And what we see in Scripture is that it is the nature and character of the Lord that prompted him to create a place for the Israelites, and as Tim said, to call them to that place. However, they didn't enter in, but he called them to that place and invited them to enter in. We also see this in the New Testament in regard to the Gentiles. In Ephesians 2, we see the same language. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that done in the body, not by hands of man. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God in the world. That's who you were. That's who they were. They were outsiders looking in with no way to get in. And yet in that same context, we see the staggering result of God's hospitality to them. In verse 19, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You could say and sing, I am a child of God. I'm a member of the household of God. But as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, the critical question is, how did that change take place? Did God just decree it and bring them from aliens to bringing them into the household of God? No, he did not. It was very costly. We read in that same chapter of Ephesians 2, the 13th verse, it says, you were separated, you were excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Hallelujah! That's how he did it. And you see the connection of hospitality and the character of God, in the work of God, and in our calling to advance the plan of God. That's what it's about. John Piper sums it up this way. Grace is the hospitality of God to welcome sinners, not because of their goodness, but because of his glory. We owe our eternal life to grace, and that grace is God's disposition, his character, to glorify his freedom and power and wealth by showing hospitality to sinners, sinners like you and sinners like me. And that's why we come to the table of the Lord today, to celebrate the hospitality rooted in his character that he has now demonstrated to us at the great cost of his own son who died on the cross. And hospitality that we're called to with our neighbors is costly. And we're going to talk more about that. It is costly. But today we don't do that simply because of the cost he paid. We do it because it's the character of God. It was mentioned earlier this morning in the prayer time that, you know, we often don't have the intensity and love for God, perhaps because we haven't really dwelt upon the transformation that God has wrought in our lives. He who sins much loves much. He who's been forgiven much loves much. And so today, I want you just to take a moment or two as we're preparing for communion, just to think about those words: separated, excluded, foreigners, without hope and without God in the world. And just let that settle for a moment and just acknowledge that's you. That was you. That was me. But for Christ, we're separated outside the household. We could never say, I'm a child of God. But God's grace in Christ, we who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Just take a moment right now to prepare your heart, to allow that love, overwhelming gratitude for what he has done, to well up within you into praise as we prepare to remember the sacrifice that made it possible.